6640.
Your future lies in 6640.
66 books by 40 authors, and yet we now discover it's an integrated message system from outside our time domain.
Welcome to 6640, Chuck Missler's daily program connecting the Bible to your life and the world around you. It's God's plan that began before time, and it's your future. It's a plan that includes you. Now here's the host of 6640, John Leffler.
In martial arts training, we used to call it hubud. It's where two people practice with each other, simply doing a series of strikes against each other using their arms to the point that you can do it faster and faster and faster until it happens without you even thinking about it. Very much like riding a bicycle, but it's just a series of complex arm movements. What did that develop? It developed a thing called muscle memory. Welcome to 6640. Here we are today in our continuing series, Weathering the Coming Storms. There are storms heading towards us in the area of economics, especially also in politics and geopolitics, as well as in energy areas and other things that we possibly don't anticipate. And these will affect us. We've been saying this for the last couple of weeks here on the program. So you have a choice. You can either actively say, I see these things coming. What does this mean for me physically and spiritually? How does God wish me to react towards these? Or you can ignore it. And of course, the scripture itself says, you know, ignoring danger when it's coming is not a very good idea. Fools do that. Muscle memory is very, very important in any kind of a skill, whether it's flying an airplane, athletic skill, martial arts, or other types of combat skills, that you simply react to things that are happening by a process of pre-trained conditioning. And this happens by what is called muscle memory, so that when things actually occur, you don't have to stop to think about it. You just act. And that's very important in preparing for any kind of changes. Dr. Missler last week talked about nonlinearity, sudden changes which come that are different than the norm. But if you've trained for those, then it's not as much of a panic-inducing experience. And that can be either spiritually or physically, because challenges come to our faith as well. And a lot of times when these challenges come, either ethical or moral or faith-based decisions, they happen quickly, and you don't have time to think about it. What are you going to do? So we'll pursue this today. Ron Madsen is up. He takes the baton and runs with the program today, examining weathering the coming storm and personal preparation.
Well, welcome again to the fifth session of Weathering the Coming Storm. And as we begin this session, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had throughout this weekend to review issues from the world and from your word, and recognize, Lord, that you are the one that gives us the eternal perspective. We're thankful, Lord, that we don't have to assess these things merely with our carnal mind, but Lord, we, through the guidance and assistance of your spirit, can see that which is from your heart, and therefore gain your understanding. And so, Lord, as we have this session now tonight, we pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear that which you would teach us by your Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we've been considering various aspects of what we've referred to as weathering the coming storm, we first began by looking at some global issues. And really, that's a very broad brush a summary that we've given. We then looked at a national issue, primarily that of the United States, focusing now the attention at a national level. We then focused on some foundational issues, each time sort of narrowing the field of view as to how we would approach this. We then went to family issues. How does that affect the family unit, and what should we be doing about it? And in this session five, we're going to be looking at the personal aspect of weathering the storm. We have a predicament that we're in that we are in a society in which we are continually being bombarded. We can be aware of global issues, national issues, and family issues, but the personal aspect is the one that really literally hits closest to home. I believe it's our sole responsibility to be stewards of our soul, that there's a responsibility that we have to act in concert with the Holy Spirit to produce in our life the fruit which we are promised if we are connected to the vine. In summary, that really is the process of sanctification, which is processional. Positionally in Christ, we are justified because of our faith and faith alone. But processionally, that period of sanctification, that is where we are stewards over what's taking place in our very soul. We're going to be looking at a number of topics here, four in particular. I've broken this into four areas. One is the substance of the soul. The second area is referred to as the system of the soul. The soul under siege, and the survival of the soul is where we'll end this session. So let's take a look at the substance of the soul. The substance of the soul is very complicated. Man is a very complicated creation. Psalm 139:14 tells us that, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." One of the things that we all acknowledge is the fact that we are a marvelous creation. And Romans chapter 1 tells us that that natural recognition, not only of the environment in the macro sense that surrounds us, but in a personal sense, we examine what takes place. And it's mysterious and it's marvelous. When we look at how the Bible describes man, we won't in this session look how the world describes man. That's pointless for where we are at this juncture. The Bible describes man and the character of man as spirit, as soul, as heart, as mind, as flesh, and as body. There are these six aspects that you see mentioned in Scripture associated with the character of man. In general terms, the spirit really, as it concerns man, is the guiding force in our life. The soul is the center of our will. The heart is the center of our emotions. The mind is the center of our intellect. The flesh is the center of our appetites. And the body is the center of our expression. It's how people know what's going on to some degree or another. That's why people can say to you, "What's going on within you?" when all they can see is the tent. As I look out today, I really can't see you. I see the tent in which you reside. And therefore, if your countenance is cast down, I'm going to assume there's something going on inside, because that is merely the tent that is expressing what's taking place from the soul of man. But what we're going to do for the purpose of the substance of the soul is we're going to try to diagram. Now, as soon as you do that, you're in trouble, I will tell you by experience. And not only are we going to try to diagram this complex creature, we're going to diagram what I believe is a hyperdimensional creation. Now, we're going to start with Leonardo da Vinci's depiction of man. And we're going to take that physical expression of the body of man and just show it as a circle. By 1 Thessalonians 5:23, that breaks the man down into three elements: the body, the soul, and the spirit. Are we together on that? Simple, but for the purpose of what I'm trying to get to, this is how we'll address this. But as I look at the other three aspects of man, we see that there is the existence of the soul, there's the flesh, there's the mind, and there's the heart, which I believe are all components of the soul of man. Now, you see, I can't really draw the first set of circles and the second set of circles because all of a sudden they begin because of the fact that I'm dealing with two-dimensional representation of which I think is a hyperdimensional being. The spiritual aspect of who you are is more than just simply a resident within the cranium inside your skull. That we're hyperdimensional in that sense. And so as I'm trying to describe this, what I'm trying to get us to is to recognize that the part of us that is at issue here is the soul of man, which I've diagrammed in this instance as concentric circles because I'm going to address some issues with regards to the soul. Now, when we consider the references to the flesh, we're not talking about the skin or the senses per se. We're talking really about the desire that resides in the soul. The mind is the place of decision, and therefore the heart is the place of devotion. Now, one way you can look at this is to Think of it as a walled city. If you've ever been to Europe in particular, you'll notice that their walled cities have many barriers to ultimately the castle keep. And that is where their most precious treasures will be, is in the center. And normally there would be at least an outer wall, an inner wall, and the castle keep. And so using that kind of diagram, we're going to be looking at the soul of man in simplistic terms to speak about how it's threatened and how we can respond to that threat. So I hope I'm not oversimplifying here, but giving you a physical picture so that we can establish a couple of things that I think are important. One is, at the center of that diagram is the heart, because the heart is the treasure of the soul, as the keep would be the place you kept the treasures in a castle. Therefore, the heart is the high-value target. If you were in the military and you were in the intelligence community and you were looking to be successful against your enemy, you would look for those high value targets. You would want to take out their ability to sense your presence or command and control centers. The foot soldier on the ground is the least in terms of high value target. You want to try to get to the central command and control center. That's why if you know anything about that world, you'll know that command and control center normally is the most protected, because that's the place that information comes in, is processed, and commands go back out. And the war is taking place at the perimeter, but the real sense of the war is being fought in the command and control center. So that's the idea, is the heart is really the high-value target. And Proverbs tells us that. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Now, that is important for us to understand and recognize, that it is our heart that we are focused on here within the soul. The heart is the center of our emotions. Therefore, it's the engine that drives our ways, our works, and our worship. It really drives us, our heart. We do things that are heart-based, which oftentimes defy logic. We do it because we want to do it. Devotion really emanates from the heart. And so if the heart is bent on evil, then regardless of the evidence that would perhaps try to dissuade the person from doing it, they will do it because their heart is there. And so Solomon tells us in Proverbs 4:23 that we're to protect our heart, for out of it comes the issues of life. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil things. So it really does show us that ultimately the heart is the root for the fruit that we see in our life. If you see fruit in your life which is unsavory, it's a heart issue. Don't go around and think that you can simply change the outward appearance and that will solve the problem. That is merely changing the countenance without taking care of the foundational issue, which is the heart. The mind, I refer to as the watchtower of the soul. Again, using this idiom of a castle, the mind is the watchtower of the soul, and the flesh is the gateway to the soul. It really is the sensor devices through which we experience the world around us is our flesh. The flesh provides the doorways into the castle, as it were. And you're familiar with the five senses, that of sight, that of smell, touch, taste, and hearing. They are in and of themselves amoral ports. In other words, they are not bent to either good or evil, depending on what they are opened to. Two, that is what determines whether or not they bring harm or good into your life. That's why we are told, for example, if the eye is clear, then you have a good benefit. If you have control on what enters at the flesh level, you have the mind capable of discerning and being the watchtower, the heart is protected. Now, the flesh is the center of our appetites. The spiritual warfare we fight is in the soul of man, warring in these areas. And we have the input that's coming in from the world, the appetites that reside in the flesh, the mind struggling with those. And of course, as a born-again believer, we have the dimension of the spirit now that is warring against the flesh. Let's look at the system of the soul. We've seen kind of what its components are. Let's talk about the system of the soul. Now, our actions are primarily controlled by our brain. I know we would like to blame someone else for what we do. I always sort of naturally respond when someone says to me, "You're making me do this," or such and such. "You make me do this," or "You make me feel that." Well, I might be a participant in it. I might be the stimulus that's bringing that about. But ultimately, you are the one that is controlling what you're doing. Your brain is, and your actions are primarily controlled by your brain. And of course, there's all kinds of diagrams of it, and we're not going to pay any attention to that. There's lots of good science and good understanding with regards to the various lobes of the brain and all the complexities about the brain. It is an incredible creative device, which we scarcely understand. It is so complex. But I've heard it referenced by people who've spent time studying the brain, that they refer to the brain being like a committee of experts. In other words, it's not singular. It does many things at the same time. The brain generally operates on three levels. One is the conscious mind. That's the area where we are aware of what we're doing. Cognitive thinking takes place there. There is what I'm going to refer to as the unconscious mind. That doesn't mean that someone's knocked you out. It means that the brain is working, but it is operating on pre-planned actions. If you've ever taken up a sport like golf, the golf pro will take you out and he'll be working on what he calls muscle memory. If you've ever done a physical sport, you know that you need to repeat something enough a number of times, and all of a sudden, you know, it's just natural. It just happens. I was in a coffee shop here not too long ago, and the barista, of course, made that beautiful silver fern in the top of the froth of the foam. And I said, "Can I see how you do that?" And she said, "I don't know how I do it." And I said, "Of course you did. You trained yourself how to do it." And she goes, "No, it just my hand just does it." And I said, "Well, when I try to do that, it doesn't look anything like a fern." So you've obviously trained yourself, and that is the area of the unconscious mind. There are things that we embed within our brain, which we then, it becomes a repository, and we act upon that which we have placed there. And of course, the third area of the brain is subconscious, and when we mean subconscious, we mean it's the automatic control area. It's another misnomer when people say the term subconscious. You know, I was subconsciously thinking the other day. No, you can't think subconsciously. That's not an active part of the brain which you imprint. And even psychologists and sociologists and doctors will tell you that. And it's a part of how we act and react that's really quite mysterious. But for this discussion, in simplistic terms, it's the place of the automatic control systems and things that are done automatically. When we're referring to that, we're talking about the hardwired part of our brain. It works with the autonomic nervous system, and it controls all the automatic functions like heart rate, digestion, respiration rate, salivation, perspiration, maintaining homeostasis in the body. You know what I'm trying to get to there. You can't consciously think, "Oh, shoot, I didn't think. Heart, start beating, please." It's there, and the brain participates in that process. It regulates the heart rate and other aspects that we don't necessarily consciously plan. And so we won't spend too much more time describing that, but just be aware there are things that do happen in a sense automatically. The unconscious mind manages over 90% of our everyday function. The huge majority of human everyday life is automatic, by the way. Just think about a newborn baby. That baby has all the potential of every single person in this room. But what they haven't done is programmed their mind through experience how to determine that that thing that's hitting them in the face is their own hand. As soon as they learn that, they begin to use it. And then they crawl, and then they walk, and then they get into all kinds of trouble. You see, we don't need to switch on our consciousness to pick up a cup of coffee from the table where we keep on reading the morning paper, while we are listening to the tune on the radio. These are automatic things, but we have learned them. We do this all the time. If you've ever been somewhere where you are approaching a staircase, you notice you look for the first step. Once you have made the first step, you have now trained yourself what to expect until you're at the top. That's why architects have to be very careful that they make each tread exactly the same dimension, because if they don't, people are going to fall. And there's been lawsuits that have been lost by architects who have made just, you know, centimeter differences in stair treads, because everyone expects stair treads to be exactly the same dimension as you go up. So as soon as you take that first step, you now have trained yourself what to do. And then perhaps if you have a stairwell in your own house, you don't even look at that first step anymore. You know exactly where it is, or so on and so forth. And so as a result of that, we experience what is really referred to as the illusion of multitasking. We think we're multitasking. And if you want to do some interesting, some fun research, go on YouTube and type in the word multitasking surveys. And there's some hilarious people who think they can multitask when in fact they're really tested, they can't. The process of multitasking is an illusion by the fact that we are doing a lot of things automatically, in that sense, multitasking, but we're not doing it consciously. Our conscious mind can only work on one or two things at a time. The unconscious mind processes 200,000 times more information than our conscious mind. 90% of what we do is done unconsciously. It has memory only partially imprinted by our conscious mind through a cognitive process and practice. And so it is really the repository of who we are in the mainstream, is this sense of who we've become by what we've done and what we've been exposed to. It's programmed partially through cognitive processes, but it's programmed through a kind of neural imprinting. It's affected by our genetic makeup, by our sensory inputs, by our cognitive processing, by our subliminal impressions, and spiritual influences. You know, the psychological community will, of course, take that spiritual and they'll just simply say that is the psyche of man, which is just simply the word for spirit. And they divide that into three elements: the ego, the id, and the superego. So when people tell you you're on an ego trip, they're using a Freudian term, but they're referring to the spirit of man. So even within secular psychology, they acknowledge in the spiritual realm there's a trinity. I'll leave that where that is. But nonetheless, it's making reference to the fact that as individuals, that which we do so often is a result of loads of information that has been imprinted in us through various and sundry methods and sources of input. The conscious mind, or the area of cognitive thinking, has to make decisions on what we will focus on and contemplate, while the unconscious mind takes care of everything else. That's the way we are wired. It's been proven through science. It is the way in which we work. Our conscious mind is fed by our sensory devices, by our memory. The sensory devices, which can be fooled, by the way. Have you ever thought you saw something that you didn't see? Well, your sensory devices is one source that's feeding your conscious mind, which can be fooled. Our memory, which is flawed. You all agree with that? Especially when you get older, you begin to, you know that your memory is flawed. And our imagination, interestingly enough. Psychologists admit that there is this element that is an input into our mind, which is inventive.
Weathering the coming storm. And believe it or not, this new six-session briefing series with Dr. Chuck Missler and Ron Madsen is available on DVD and audio CD. If you'd like the full six-session briefing, give us a call here at 1-800-KHOUSE1, 1-800-KHOUSE. And then the number one, and ask about the series Weathering the Coming Storm, either the series on DVD or on audio CD. 1-800-KHOUSE1, 1-800-KHOUSE, and the number one. You'll also find it on our website, which has been for years, khouse.org, khouse.org. And we do have it available as a download. While you're at the site, don't forget you can sign up for our weekly e-news that comes to you free by email at khouse.org. And new listeners to the program are entitled to a year's free subscription to our monthly news journal, The Personal Update. All you have to do again is call us on our toll-free number, 1-800-KHOUSE1, 1-800-KHOUSE, and the number 1, and ask to be put on the free mailing list for The Personal Update magazine, which comes to your mailbox every single month. Tomorrow on the program, we'll continue the series, Weathering the Coming Storm. Do remember to pray for those suffering for their faith around the world, especially those inside the Islamic world. Pray for us here at Koinonia House. And until next time, on behalf of Dr. Chuck Missler and Ron Madsen, I'm John Leffler.